Our first reading today comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. And it follows on from that colossal spectacle where the sacrifice was burned up, even though it was soaking wet, where rain was prophesied and arrived, and Elijah ordered the slaughter of so many prophets of Baal. And we continue, verse 1, chapter 19. Now King Ahab told Queen Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and reading from verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John, and thank you, Liz. And let me add my own welcome to Emmanuel this morning, and a particular welcome if you're here for the first time, if you're a guest or a visitor among us, you are particularly welcome. My name's Tom. I'm the vicar. I lead the church. Do come and say hi at the end of the service if we haven't met before. And we're in the third week this morning of our series on emotionally healthy spirituality. And if you were here for our holiday club Sunday at 10:30 last week, can I really encourage you to go onto the website or onto Spotify and listen to David's sermon from the 8:45 service or from the 6 o'clock service on the second part of our emotionally healthy series, looking into the past. And this morning is part three. And we're thinking about what the book that we're working through calls The War. It's been called by some of the great Christian writers through the centuries the dark night of the soul. And all of us hit it at some point. But what is the wall that we're thinking about this morning? Well, the wall is the point that we realize that what we're doing is not working. When we realize that we can't keep going the way that we have been. The wall represents the limit of our old way of relating to God. It's the point where our inner life can no longer bear the weight of our outer life. And it's often triggered by an external crisis, though its roots go much deeper. Some of us hit this wall through divorce or through redundancy or through the loss of a loved one. For some of us, it comes as the result of a diagnosis or a betrayal or an awful accident. It can come through facing the pain of infertility or an unfulfilled longing for love. But while it often comes through a crisis, the wall is at root about our relationship with God. And it's marked by realizing, perhaps for the first time in our lives, that our relationship with God doesn't work anymore. We have questions, but we don't have answers. And God feels distant. And prayer doesn't do anything. You'll remember when you first became a Christian and prayer is so exciting, this walk, this developing intimacy with God. But when we hit the wall, suddenly it feels like God is far off and nothing happens when we pray. And the first time you experience it, it can be so disconcerting. We don't know where God is. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know where he's going. And we don't know when the whole thing will be over. It's a really painful season. I've been there more than once. I've shared recently how the most recent time I hit this was in the third COVID lockdown. It was kind of the result of the enforced isolation of COVID. And I found my emotions receding from me, kind of an internal emotional lockdown, and hit this spiritual wall. The first time I hit the wall was probably the most significant year of my life. I was on a trainee year when I was 18, and I very nearly lost my faith in that year. My teenage certainty was eroded by doubt. I didn't know what I believed anymore. I can so vividly remember at 18 waking up on Christmas Day and just bursting into tears because I felt so lost. But I am so grateful for that crisis of faith I had on my gap year working for a church when I was 18. I'm grateful for the physical exhaustion I experienced, for the emotional burnout I went through, the spiritual crisis, because I have never grown more in my life than in that year. I wouldn't be the person I am today without what God did in me that year of my life. And actually, it was the foundation of all my adult ministry. Almost anything that's good in my life since I was 18 can be traced back to some extent to what God did in me through all of the challenges of that time. And that example just highlights for us this truth, that the walls that we hit are invitations to transformation. If we let it, then the dark night of the soul, which may last for months or even years, it can become for us a cocoon which opens the door to a new life, to a new freedom and to a maturity greater than anything we've known before. The tragedy, of course, and you'll know this from your own life and from those that we love, the tragedy is how often that isn't what happens when we hit the wall. Because you can't get through it with business as usual. If you keep doing what you have been doing, you won't make any progress. And what worked before will not work now. And that's why so often so many of us end up trapped at the wall. And if we don't do the inner work when we hit it, if we don't allow God to break something within us, what is not right, then while time will pass and we think we've got through the crisis and the initial crisis that kind of triggered this first experience of the wall will recede into the past, before too long, thinking we've made it through, we'll end up before the same wall again. A different crisis, a different trigger, but the same spiritual dynamic. And then it will happen again and again and again for the rest of our lives. If we never learn the lesson, we'll experience an emotional groundhog day. If we don't do the inner work, we will end up hitting the same wall in different shapes for the rest of our lives. In our reading today, Elijah has hit the wall, and it's a combination of factors. It's quite understandable when you read the whole story. In the previous chapter, as Liz said, he's just faced down the prophets of Baal. He's humiliated the king of Israel to his face. He's overseen the end of a years-long drought that he had first announced. It's a colossal emotional high. And so it's no surprise that in the next chapter, coming down from that, he hits this awful emotional crash. In verse 3, we read that it's triggered by fear. He's afraid of Jezebel, who says that she wants to kill him, so he has a death threat. But he's paralyzed by this fear, which is so out of character for Elijah. In verse 4, we find that he is exhausted from the struggle, and he's been carrying on his own shoulders for years the emotional weight of this season of drought in Israel that he instigated. He's afraid, he's exhausted. And in verse 4, we read that he's despairing of himself. And he says, Lord, it's all failed. I just want to die. I don't even want to be here anymore. And so this series of triggers, the exhaustion, the emotional exhaustion, the adrenaline crash, the emotional low, the death threat, they all come together. And they lead to Elijah catastrophizing. We all do it. And when we catastrophize, we make our problems bigger in three ways. We make them pervasive. It's affecting everything. That's where Elijah is in verse 4. Everything is awful. Nothing's going well. There's not a single bright spot in my whole life. We make it personal. We make it about me. I'm awful. It's not a problem out there, but I'm wrong in the core of my being. And we make it permanent. We think it's never going to change. It will always be awful. There's no solution. We make things pervasive, personal, and permanent. Everything is awful. I'm awful. It's always going to be awful. Elijah had become overwhelmed until all he could see was the problem. And all he could see was the threat and himself, and he'd lost God's perspective. He's overwhelmed by this death threat because things had got out of proportion. And so here he is at his low in verse 4. He wants to die. But God meets him so kindly and gently and just restores him by his love. And the word of the Lord starts with Elijah, and he tells him to go and take a nap in verses 5 to 8. He says, go to bed, Elijah, go and sleep. Then have some food. Then have some more sleep. Then go for a walk. Get some space, Elijah, because we can't even begin the inner journey until we get the space to physically rest and recover. That's the mental space to prepare, to get the resources to go on this, to do the inner work we will have to do. And it takes a long time for the Lord to restore Elijah in this way. It's not a quick fix. By the end of verse 8, it's been 40 days on retreat, 40 days of space and exercise and eating and sleeping before he's finally rested enough to get to the root of the problem. And if you've hit the wall and this is live for you right now, if it's coming or you're right at that point, you'll know that what you first need is a break, just to sleep. Everything looks better after a good night's sleep, some time off work, some time away to stop. That won't fix anything, but it gets us ready to do the inner work. That's why if you're burning out, then a week off work doesn't fix anything at any level. It's a good first step to prepare us to fix the problem, but the week off doesn't actually address it. And that's what hardwired into us at our biological level. You know that serotonin is the hormone that regulates mood and happiness and well-being. And it's a slow drip hormone. If you're depleted, a week off doesn't fix it. It takes months. It's a long journey once we hit this kind of burnout. But at last, after 40 days alone, Elijah is ready to face his real issue. And this is the root of his war. We see it because he makes the same complaint to God twice in verse 10 and 14. You might have noticed it. He says, I have been very zealous for you, Lord. They've put your prophets to the death. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And we see that Elijah's got this me against the world mentality. It's the shadow side of his great strength. He's so bold. He's so courageous. He's so strong to face Ahab down by himself. But here it flips, and his strength becomes a weakness. It leads him to despair. He's alone. He's lonely. And he thinks that everything is on his shoulders. I'm the only one. I've done everything I can, and I'm out. So now it's game over. The whole of the nation is doomed. I'm all alone, and I've failed. Elijah's a great spiritual warrior, but this complaint is not healthy, and it's easy for us to spot it, isn't it? He's got an immature perspective. He's got a character weakness that is revealed by all of this pressure he's under. And so in verse 11, God summons him, and the tough love begins. He's had the tender love of the rest, and God says, come and stand in the presence of the Lord. Because Elijah had forgotten God. He'd lost sight of the main thing, of the God who is in control. He'd been giving out so much that he'd come to see himself as indispensable. And so when he runs out of energy and strength, he decided the whole thing was hopeless. He's got nothing left. This death threat from Jezebel undoes him because his focus was in the wrong place and his trust had become in the wrong thing. And now his independence and his autonomy have left him alone. And he doesn't even realize it's his own fault. In verse 3, he sent his servant away when he goes on to this crash. He sends the servant away and goes off by himself. He's chosen to isolate himself. And now he complains to the Lord and says, I'm all alone, not realizing that he's the one who's done it. He's feeling a bit sorry for himself. But God says in verse 18, I've got 7,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You think you're the only one? I've got 7,000. I've prepared Elisha to follow you, to be your best friend, your disciple, to walk for you for the rest of your life. There are thousands of us. Come stand in the presence of the Lord. Come see what the resources I have, Elijah. And this is where the tough love is needed. God's been very gentle with Elijah at first, and he's so gentle with us in our weakness. And then he invites Elijah into his presence. Come and see me, Elijah. Look up, receive new hope. Stop looking at the storm. I'm here. But if Elijah is going to grow, he has to repent. He has to recognize that he's been living from a lie deep within his psyche, that there's a weakness at the root of his orientation. And God has to deal with this. And there will come a point where we need the tough love of the Lord to call us to repent from where we've been acting out of unhealthy beliefs. It is not all on Elijah. He's not the only one. He's not the savior of Israel. Only God is that. And so God, the heart surgeon, puts his scalpel in and he just resets Elijah's perspective. And he sends him out from Sinai to find a friend, to call Elisha. He's never going to leave him. He's going to be with him on the day he goes to heaven. And like Elisha, when we hit the wall, we catastrophize. We make it pervasive and permanent and personal. We think that I'm awful, that everything is awful, that it's always going to be awful. And like Elijah, we need first to stop. To rest, to breathe, to cut some stuff out, to make some space, to practice Sabbath. And we need second to come into the presence of God, to come before him and to be with him and to receive from him. We just receive the Lord's love before we're ready to do any of this. But then we need third to repent, to turn away from the lies we have believed and the false narratives, the unhealthy scripts. And this bit is excruciating because we tend to build our whole personalities on these false narratives, like Elijah. It's all on me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to save the nation by myself. And it requires an unmaking within us because Elijah has to allow the Lord to reorient him before he's able to move forward. Do you notice in verse 9 and 13, God has to ask Elijah the same question twice. He asks him in verse 9, why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah gives his complaint. But he's not ready to do the inner work yet. So he gets back to the same question in verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? Same complaint from Elijah. but then he gets it. So often we get stuck, and so we are unable to move on. And we're asking God for the next thing. We're saying, what's next, God? What's the next thing? I want more. I want to move forward. But God's waiting five steps back, asking the same question. He's already asked us five times, and we're not willing to go there. And we're not going to make any progress until we allow God to address the thing he wanted to address in us years ago, putting his finger on the place we stopped listening to him. Some will know that one of the great sadnesses in our family is the way that one of my brothers has stayed stuck in this cycle too many times. I'm one of five, and four of us have been running after the Lord all of our lives. But with one of my brothers, there's a long story of dealing drugs, broken relationships, and bad debts. He's currently spending a few months in prison for fraud. He'll come out in the summer. And it's summed up by a tattoo that he got on his bicep here that just says, "Game Over," written on his bicep. Wonderfully, a few years ago in his late 20s, he came back to the Lord. And after years of having rejecting God, he gave his life back to Jesus. We baptized him on the beach. It was a wonderful day of celebration. And that led to some changes. He addressed some things in his life. But there are other things he hadn't yet addressed. You don't instantly become perfect at the point you become a Christian. And he's currently in crime for a jail that he currently in jail for a crime he committed after his baptism, a couple of years after coming back to Jesus. That was 5 years ago. A year ago, while waiting for sentencing, his faith came alive in a new way. He met Jesus in a way that changed his life subsequent to becoming a Christian. And God did some real inner work, some real resetting of his character and his issues. He became better than I'd ever known him. And I took him out for dinner last year before his sentencing. And he was able to say with this deep peace, he could say, "I'm at peace whether I'm acquitted or whether I go to jail next week. Because I feel that God has called me to minister in the prison from whichever side of the bars he puts me on." And he's there at the moment helping to lead an Alpha course and helping to lead Bible studies and witnessing to his cellmates, and with a deep peace that the Lord is with him in all of his mess. And he's very far from the finished article. He's still got a very long way to go and a lot more work to do. But in all of the pain and all of the mess, our family, we've just been holding on to the fact that Jesus has got hold of him. And we know that Jesus is not going to let him go, because Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. It's what our God does. It's a story of a wall that is not yet finished. There's still road to go, but Jesus is at work. And to some extent, that's where we all are. At some point in our lives, we will all hit the wall. You've probably hit it before in the past, and we will hit it again, a different one in the future. But if we let God in, those seasons of darkness can become for us the door to inner transformation. We just have to come to the cross of Jesus. That's what we're going to do as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes' time. We come and we receive his body, his blood poured out for us. And we allow his love to remake us in his image. There is a breaking that is needed. We have to allow the Lord to break in us the lies we've believed and lived from that are not of him. To rewrite the subconscious scripts that we wrongly build whole aspects of our personality upon. And to come to his grace to help us in time of need. I wonder, as we go on this journey as a church family into emotionally healthy spirituality, into discovering the freedom, the life that the Lord intended for us, are you willing for God to break something in you if it is not from him? It might be a deep shame that you've carried for years. And we need to remember that God calls us clean. It might be somebody that you need to forgive, perhaps yourself that you need to forgive. And we have to release the unforgiveness we've been holding on to so tight. Perhaps it's your unhealthy response to the suffering that you've experienced. And like Job, we have to allow the Lord in of pain. Perhaps like Elijah, it's the belief that it's all down to you, or that you're on your own and that God's not going to help. You need to receive the truth that he is Lord and you're never alone. You might know what God needs to do in you. Now, you might have no idea this morning. But as we come to pray, shall we all bring ourselves to the great physician and say, "Lord, touch me and know my heart. Shape me by your grace. Help me to trust in you. If there's anything in me that you want to break or reset, would you do it? Would you do some heart surgery on my heart, Lord. I enter seasons of darkness. You might use it to be the place of transformation. Would you stand with me? And let's pray that now. And we'll just have a couple of minutes of quiet to rest and to invite the Lord to minister to our hearts. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And would you minister to our broken hearts the love of Jesus? Come, Holy Spirit. We're going to continue in this place of prayer as we wait on him, as we sing, as we bring our hearts to the Lord's table. If you don't know if there's anything the Lord needs to do in you, you might just want to say, Lord, you have permission. Would you search me and know my heart? I'm open to you if there's anything you want to do. Others of us, we do know, and the pain is in letting him in. And we might just want to say, Lord, would your love come into my heart and I give you permission to go there? Would you come and meet me in your love, Lord Jesus? Thank you, Lord.